Whatever the Holy Ghost wants to do, we want the Holy Ghost to do. Praise God. Sometimes you come to the house of God and you find out some things about yourself. This morning I found out that I was young and that I'm an evangelist. Well, I don't feel young when I wake up in the morning. I make a lot of noise when I walk across the room and my hip and my ankles pop. But I did get on Craigslist and find a fifth wheel, and we're going to start evangelizing here in the next couple of months. My wife and the pastor don't know yet, but I'm just kidding. We're not doing that, y'all. Praise God. All joking aside, everything that I am tonight, what my daily routine is, my relationship with my beautiful, intelligent, I mean, fabulous gift from God wife is, the interaction that I have with my children, the way that I parent, everything that I am, I was informed about in the house of God. If there's any good thing in my life, I figured it out at God's house. If there's anything in my life of value that you look at and you say, oh, well, I would like to emulate that, I learned how to do that and how to be that at the house of God. And I will tell you this, I was young and I am a little bit older, but I've come around the house of God long enough to understand something, that the degree to which I can figure out who I am in God's house and then begin to model those patterns, those habits, there is a level and degree of peace that comes with. I want to tell somebody here tonight, I don't know what you're struggling with or what your angst is or what your anxiety is, but God would like to tell you about yourself tonight. God would like to inform you about who you are in His world and what He would have you. And I'm telling you, there is a peace. When you begin to do that and practice it, there's a peace that comes into your life that passes all understanding. So I came tonight to worship and to praise God, but I came to find out a little bit more about who He is. And I came to find out a little bit more about who I am in His beautiful, pristine world. Praise God. We're going to be in Psalms chapter 137 tonight. We are so excited about those who have received. How do you even quantify what has happened here tonight? How do you put it into? I don't want to have church that you can walk away and give a list of everything that happened. I want to have church where you walk away and you say, my God in heaven, I don't know what just happened. Somebody was talking in tongues tonight. I don't know if they got it for the first time or not, but I believe that everybody under the sound of my voice should be praying through every service. Come on, is anybody excited to be in an apostolic church tonight where God can do anything at any moment? God can do something exciting and unexpected and new in our world. Praise God. Praise God. So there, people are getting baptized, and I don't know if they've received the Holy Ghost tonight. Maybe they have. If not, they'll get it in a minute. We'll just get into the Word, and we'll shout with them when they shout, okay? If they start shouting, I won't do like Brother Prado and assume it's because my preaching is so good. Praise God. Psalms chapter 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. Why don't we lift up your hands, put your Bible down, lift up your hands and your hearts to God, and let's thank him for his word tonight. God, we love you. We praise you. We worship you, Jesus. Anoint this people, God. Anoint my lips. I pray that your presence would move. I pray that you would break, God, the chains, Lord, that are binding somebody up tonight. Let there be deliverance tonight, God. Let there be victory, Lord. Let there be a loosing of your power and your glory and your presence and your anointing. Come on, somebody lift up one great shout of praise to Jesus. We love you. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. I want to preach for just a moment on the topic, the unsung song. The unsung song. One of the most important things that we can do when we're examining a passage of Scripture, or really any piece of literature, this is basic to education or the process of learning or growing, is that you're instructed to understand or to search out the particular literary context or the context of the people that you are reading about or the culture that you're studying. And so tonight it would behoove us to examine or to look back on the history of the nation of Israel and this people to understand this passage of Scripture. You've heard it preached, and it's been preached eloquently and well, and I'm not going to re-preach that particular angle tonight, but the Holy Ghost has given me some insight into this passage, and I want to kind of look back into the history of the nation of Israel a little bit and study what exactly is happening in this passage. Many people examine the Word of God to some degree from a Western mindset, and that's appropriate on some level, but you kind of have to shift your perspective a little bit to really know what God is saying many times in the Word, because the Jews were not a Western people, they were an Eastern people, and there are dynamics that are happening within the text many times that it's important to understand the culture of the people that we're reading about. You see, Judaism teaches that the Old Testament of the Bible is the most accurate anthropological book. It is a book that tells about culture, and it tells about people and how cultures come together and how they have evolved over a particular period of time, and specifically how the plan of God has evolved throughout dispensation. And I would tell you, I would propose to you tonight, this is something I've said before, but as I study the Bible and as I grow in the Word of God, it is very obvious to me that the Bible is the most concise anthropological book. It tells us not just about random or rogue cultures, but it tells us specifically about the evolution of the culture of the people of God. And it explains the transitions that shape history. Now, the Jews believe they are an interesting people. They believe, when you look at the Old Testament, that the plan of God has defined them specifically through prophetic moments and through words from God that have been spoken through their prophets. Judaism teaches that the Old Testament is a compilation of prophetic instances that have shaped the human narrative. But they don't just believe that the Old Testament is significant for them as a people. They don't just believe that the specific epics that have happened in the Old Testament are just relevant to them. They also believe that the history of the world, that all human history, is shaped by biblical epics. And an epic is a significant event that happens in human history that shapes or defines the evolution of that history. And so they believe that the history of the world, the history of humankind, of the universe, has pivotal transitionary moments which are outlined in Scripture by prophetic instances. And so these fulfillments are written about in song in Jewish culture, and they teach them to their children, and they sing them at significant religious gatherings. Of the hundreds of songs written in Scripture, you can study the book of Psalms, and it is a fascinating book. But of all of the songs that are written in Scripture, Jewish religious leaders outlined 10 specific epics or moments in Jewish history that are more significant. They believe that they are paramount instances in Scripture, and they call these instances Sherat. And they are a listing of 10 songs that define the Jewish people. But they don't just define Israel. They define the world as it exists. And they are the historical songs that the Hebrew people sing, which they believe mark important epochs in Jewish and world history. They still to this day teach their children these songs, which are, they sing religiously, and they mark the significant epical moments in history. Religious Jews believe so much in prophecy that they literally believe that they are the central people in the human narrative, that their history is the epicenter of world history. So when you observe Scripture from this perspective, it is fascinating to, if you could create a timeline tonight and overlay all of the natural, secular, historical events that you have studied in your history class in high school and in college, if you could take that timeline and you can overlay it with a biblical timeline, this is kind of how the Jews see history. They believe that it's not what was happening in the pagan cultures all around them, but it was significant to them that what was being spoken about by the prophets of old was the most important thing happening in the day. Most secular historians examine history by way of outlining what they perceive to be the most significant events, the people and the civilizations that have ever existed. But Scripture doesn't do this. If you were sitting in a history class today, you would hear about civilizations like ancient Mesopotamia and Babylon and Media Persia and Greece and Rome. You might hear of men like Nero and Nebuchadnezzar and Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great, or women like Helen of Troy or Attila the Hun or Rosa Parks. You would hear of the Franco-Persian War, World Wars I and II, or even the Napoleonic Wars. You would study ancient Sparta, maybe examine the Code of Hammurabi, or even take a ride down the Nile River. But parallel to the most significant events in human history is a biblical timeline that intersects human history in a profound way. The history teacher would today build a statue for you with a head of gold and shoulders and chest of silver, thighs of brass and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay, to memorialize or to create a monument in the mind of the student for the power and the grandeur of human achievement. But God, in a moment of prophetic insight to the man Daniel, doesn't emphasize how great she was, but he gives us a peek behind the curtain. God pulls back the curtain for us by the prophet to let us know that there is a kingdom coming. See, we might examine the statue and we might be impressed by how strong it is or how powerful that it is, but God's emphasis is to let us know that there is a kingdom coming. And the only way to describe this kingdom is in somewhat mystical and poetic language. He said, the prophet said, while I was staring at this indomitable image, the monument to all human success and achievement and accomplishment, I saw a stone that was plucked out of a mountain without hands. And I saw that stone strike that image. And that image represented all of human achievement and all of the kingdoms of the world, and they're going to be ground to powder, and the stone would become a mountain and it would fill the whole earth. And John the Revelator finishes the vision in Revelation chapter 11 when he says the physical world will become the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ. I want to tell somebody here tonight, in the process of living life and in the process of going to secular institutions, don't get distracted. Don't gaze at what the world is gazing at and assume that that's all there is. And and then come back to an apostolic church and allow your faith to be diminished. I've come to tell somebody, I don't care what the world is looking at. I don't care what monuments the world is building. I don't care what significant historical events the world is telling you are most important. The reality of it is in the middle of all of the human achievement and success, God is raising up a kingdom. God is raising up a people. God is raising up a culture, and he's making it without hands. It's not a natural kingdom. It's not a natural empire, but it's a stone plucked up out of the mountain without hands. And every kingdom, every empire, every culture that's not built on the word of God's coming down. Come on, somebody praise him for the revelation of what he's doing in the earth. So for the Jewish people, they see everything happening in the world around them, but they believe, I want to tell you something, that you have to get a deep-seated revelation, as Brother Jermaine was talking about earlier tonight, a revelation of who you are. I know it sounds arrogant, it sounds egotistical to say I'm at the center of the universe, but because of the covenant that we have with God, because that we are blood bought by the blood of Jesus and spirit filled, we have his DNA, we have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. There's nothing happening in your world that's more important than what God is doing in your life. There's nothing happening in the culture around us that's more significant than what God is doing in the apostolic church. There's nothing happening in Parliament or in Congress or in the Senate or the White House that's more significant than what God is doing in the earth. And so the Jews, they believe this, they think this way. And so they've been scattered all over the globe, but they have an identity that's framed by the prophetic, the significant prophetic moments that have happened in their life. In their mind, all linear human history is trumped by prophetic biblical history. So they teach their children that there are these 10 epical events in Scripture revealed by songs that they call Sherat. The first Sherat that they teach their children to sing, and I'm going to try to get through this in a decent amount of time, so I'm not going to read all of them to you. But the first Sherat that they teach their children to sing is Psalms chapter 92. It is a song of the Sabbath to be sung on the day of rest. While celebrating the Sabbath day, it was sung on the way to the temple. Psalms 92, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth your loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For the Lord has made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knows it not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, O Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered, but my horn, everybody say, my horn, shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed, everybody say, with fresh oil. Does anybody want a fresh anointing tonight? This is what the Jews taught their people, to get up every morning and sing. Listen, I know you've got problems, and I know you've got trouble, but you've got to remind yourself about the goodness of God. I'm going to be anointed with fresh oil. My horn, you're going to exalt like the horn of a unicorn. Mine eyes also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. I'm telling you, I came to the house of God to learn how to grow and to learn how to flourish in the house of God. It's these reminders that give me courage. It's these reminders that build my faith. It's these reminders that help me to understand it doesn't matter how big the adversary, it doesn't matter how big the political pressure, it doesn't matter how big the social pressure or the family dysfunction, God is on my side, and God is for me, and God is going to make me to rise up and be anointed with fresh oil. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts. It was so important that the Sabbath be a consecrated day, a day where they reminded themselves, we're prioritizing the house of God, and we're prioritizing the things of God. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. If you feel like your life is not flourishing today, you need to remind yourself, get closer, come more consistently, because the closer you get and the more that you come and the more that you remind yourself, you understand they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. I know you may have been waiting for a long time, but keep on waiting and wait in the house of God and keep on being faithful to the covenant of God. And at some point, God is going to renew your strength. Man, I love this right here. I love this part of it. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. How many of you are thankful to be able to bring forth fruit in old age? I bind the spirit that would press its way into a generation and convince you that you get to the point when you're old that you sit back and retire in the house of God. The devil is a liar. I don't care how old you are. If you're breathing, God has purpose. God has destiny. God has fruitfulness in old age. Now, there's all kind of speculation about this. There are some Jewish leaders who believe that this song was written for or by Adam, but most historians believe that it was written by David. But it was the reason they attribute it back to Adam is because in the mind of the Jewish leaders, they understood that this was significant to ascribe to the Sabbath day. And they understand that as Adam emerged in the creation story, that more than likely somewhere in the sixth and seventh day, Adam breathed his first breath, and he looked around at the creation of God, and he was able to begin life in rest. He was able to begin life by examining the plenty and the bountiful abundance of God. And so they continually reoriented themselves to this process of considering God, going up to the tabernacle and to the temple of God for the Sabbath day. The second epical song is found in Exodus chapter 15. It's sung by Moses and Miriam and the children of Israel as they first look back on the Egyptian army floating in the waters of the Red Sea. Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh, he goes on to explain what happened. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sink. And what they're doing is they are continually reorienting themselves to these epics in their lives, because what happens over time is that we spend time talking about it and we spend time reliving it. But as is the natural course of mankind, a man rises up and the first generation who experienced it begins to get old and sick and weak, and then they fade away, and another generation rises up and they've heard the song and they've experienced it, but it begins to wane in their imagination. And so the Jews taught their children to remember these important moments because they saw themselves as an extension of the plan of God to the whole world. It's important, mom and dad, that you talk to your babies about where you come from. It's important that you don't get so comfortable in the house of God where we've been living for God for 20 years, or maybe you're third, fourth, or fifth generation apostolic, and somehow the remembrance of what it was like in the moment when you were looking back at a Red Sea, as Brother Jermaine discussed tonight, as you were surrounded on every side and you didn't know which way to turn and you didn't know how you were going to make your way out. But in that moment when they made their way across the Red Sea and they stood over on the other side and they looked back and they saw the waters beginning to cascade over their adversary, there's something about that moment that we can never forget. You never get so smart. You never get so good.
good to forget where God has brought us from. That's why we have to say like David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's why you have to say with the pastor, I'm just glad they let me in. Don't ever forget, young person. Don't ever forget where you come from. Don't ever forget your story. Don't ever forget to tell your kids, God brought us a mighty long way. Our enemy was coming up on our tail, and I didn't have an answer. But God opened up the waters of baptism, and God drowned my failure, and God drowned my past, and God drowned my enemy. And look what the Lord has done. And so in the moment, the prophetic moment, the Spirit is moving and working. As Brother Jermaine said, you can't explain it because it's coming by revelation and it's coming by experience. And Moses begins to write and to sing this song. And then Miriam, who is a leader in Israel, she catches on to the vision and she takes up a tambourine and she begins to reiterate what Moses has taught her. That's why it's important that we take the stories and we take the testimonies and say, I remember when so and so came. And hey, does anybody remember when Eric Stokes came into the house of God? Does anybody remember the story of somebody who was hooked on drugs and God delivered him? You can't forget the story. You have to reiterate the story. You have to be willing to take up a timbrel every time we come together and sing the song one more time and dance the dance one more time so that our babies in future generations, when they see it, they say, what does it mean? And you say, oh, you should have been there. You should have seen what God did. So to this day, the Jews teach their children these songs, and they believe that the future of the world is suspended on these prophecies and these epical moments. And so they teach their kids, you got to sing the song. They sing it to mark the second significant shift in human history, the deliverance of the people of God from Egypt. The third is found in Numbers chapter 21. The nation of Israel's in transition, and Aaron had just died. Before passing, God took the garments off of Aaron and placed them on Eleazar, his son, who became priest in his stead. The wilderness is behind them. Canaan is now before them. But before they can go into Canaan's land, they're going to transition. I want to tell somebody here, it doesn't matter what phase of life you're in. You've got to have a song in your transition. In the middle of transitioning from maybe from being a kid in Sunday school to a kid in the youth group. You've got to reestablish your song again. I don't care that you got the Holy Ghost at 12. You need to get it again in transition. Brother Cornwell preached, you need to get the Holy Ghost at every phase of your life. One of the things we're doing right now is we're taking all of our young Marys and we're sending them back through a Bible study. What are you doing? Are you telling them anything they don't know? Maybe we are, maybe we aren't. But it's important to allow the Word of God and the song of God to define every phase of your life. When you're young, you need a song. When you're old, you need a song. When you're rich, you need a song. When you're poor, you need a song. When you're high, you need a song. And when you're low, I'm telling you, at every phase of your life, you need a song. So they're in transition, and the garments are being passed from one generation to the next. God takes the garments and shifts them onto Eleazar, Aaron's son, who became the priest in his father's stead. They're moving from this wilderness journey and into promise. And the Hebrews are being ambushed by the Amorites, who hid in caves as the Hebrews were preparing to cross the Jordan River. On their way to Canaan after 40 years of wandering in the Sinai desert, they are being faced with an adversary in transition. An adversary is coming against them in Numbers 21 and 16. And from thence they went to Beer, that is in the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. Because those who carry the ark of the covenant preceded the Hebrews, it caused the mountains to sink and the valley to rise, crushing the Amorites in their hideouts in the caves. They didn't know that there was an ambush set against them. They didn't know that there was an adversary in their transition that would have overtaken them. But the word of God had gone before them. Prophecy was propelling them forward. And in the middle of transition, they would not have noticed that there was an adversary if this well of water which accompanied them did not throw up pieces of the corpses. Thus, this miracle created by God with the well resulted in the Hebrews bursting forth in the song of the well in commemoration of this miraculous event. So the Hebrew people still sing this song, spring up, oh well, spring up, oh well. I want to tell somebody, you need to learn the song, spring up, oh well, because there are going to be moments in your life you don't understand, and there are going to be ambushments set against you that you don't see coming, but God will make provision, and God will give clarity, and God will give revelation. So you just got to make sure when God does it, you tell your babies, there was a time when we didn't see it coming, but spring up, spring up, learn the song, spring up, oh well. So they still sing the song. They still teach it to their children. The fourth is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It was a final song of warning, a promise from God to the nation of Israel before Moses died. Moses is about to leave his post of responsibility and duty. This song was sung by Moses to help assure the spiritual future of the Hebrews and included words of warning, of instruction, and of hope, and reaffirms God's care and love of the Israelites. And he goes on, Deuteronomy chapter 32, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb. And he goes on to talk about the provision of God. He goes on to talk about what God's going to do in their life. He goes on to warn them, gives them an admonition, and he tells them to sing the song. Don't forget the words of my mouth. And so the Hebrew people teach the song to their children. It's another moment that they believe is significant because Moses is going to be gone. And if you're here Wednesday night, we'll talk a little bit more about that. This is the reiteration of what God will do in Canaan's land. What happened with Moses and Aaron as Eleazar and Joshua begin to lead the nation toward promise. It reminds them God establishes our borders. How many of you remember the pastor preaching that? It's just a reminder to the children of Israel that everything God said he was going to do in each and every tribe, he's going to continue to do if you walk in his ways and if you keep his charge. And so they teach their children to remember the song. The fifth epic is found in Joshua 10, 12 through 15. Thus spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel and said on the side of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about the whole day, and there was no day like that before it or after it, for the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp of Gilgal. This is a reminder to the children of Israel that no matter who comes against you, if you hearken to God and if you keep his commandments, God will pull out a sword and fight on your behalf. So the Israelites keep singing the song of God.
God. And so now the nation is being refined and they're being expanded, but they never forget the song of God, that when you are on God's side, even the sun and the moon and the stars come into alignment in your life. Don't forget it, baby. I know the adversary's trying to make you forget, but you got to remember the song, that God can cause the sun and the moon to stop so that you can get the victory. The sixth song is taken from Judges chapter 5. It's the song of Deborah. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on the day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. When the people willingly offered themselves, hear, O ye kings. Give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out of Seir, when thou marched out of the field of Edom." You see, she had victory in her life, but she's careful to assign the victory to God. She understood that the people of God were marching, but she said, "God, I know what was really happening. As the victory was being won, it was God who was marching. While you were marching, God, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose." What is this? This is an I statement of an individual who understood her power, who understood her potential, who understood her purpose. She said, "I got tired of watching the highways and the byways be uninhabited." You know what I see when I read that? I see a mama who had babies who wanted to go out and play, but they had some grown people out acting a fool out in the streets. She said, "I wanted to send my babies out to play on the playground, but," she said, "there were goofy people doing stupid stuff, and I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. I got tired of my babies not being able to play. I got tired of the highways being unoccupied. I got tired of children not being able to laugh and have a good time." So she said, I arose a mother in Zion. She goes on to say, "I went to war within the gates." You know what this tells me? This tells me that sometimes the enemy that we're fighting against is on the outside of the gate, but sometimes the foolishness is on the inside of the gate. I thank God for people who get an understanding that if there's crazy stuff happening inside the gate, I'll go to war in the house. I'll go to war. Sometimes the adversary's on the outside, but sometimes the foolishness is on the inside. She said, "What happened is I got sick and tired of compromising the church. I got sick and tired of people occupying the highways that wouldn't let people pass." She said, "I went to war. Barak, you didn't want to do it, so I went to war." I want to tell a mama, I don't care what the adversary's telling you about needing a man in your life. I know in an ideal world, a man would be nice, but there's a point in a lady's life where she looks around and says, "If he won't do the work, I'll get down on my knees and I will go to war. I. I thank God for a song that says, "I went to war within the gates." There's time in a Sunday school class where a Sunday school teacher needs to go to war. There's a time when in a youth group, when a youth leader needs to say, "I'm sick and tired of compromise. I'm sick and tired of people acting a fool. It's time to clean the house." I'm telling you, there's some mamas under the sound of my voice that you hadn't got stirred up good yet, but the Holy Ghost sent me here to tell you it's time to go to war within the gates. And I'm not talking about warring like everybody else wars. I'm talking about petitioning God like Hannah. I'm talking about a woman that goes to God in prayer and says, "I'm going to cry out to God and I'm going to intercede to God until something shifts and changes in my life." Oh, for a mother in Zion. Don't forget the song of a mama that got mad. Don't forget the song of a praying mama. Don't forget the song of a lady who's willing to go to war with God and against the forces of darkness and against compromise. They tell their kids, sing the song of Deborah. It was an important epic in human history. It was the time of the judges. There was no pattern for a woman to go to war. And she could have sat down and waited on a man. And Barak wouldn't do it. And she said, okay, I'll do it. I'll fill the role. I'll be the servant of God. I'll fight for my babies. This barbarism in the 21st century junk has hacked me off. Kids that can't have a good time. Kids that can't laugh and joke and play. Can't experience childhood. I'm telling you, under the unction of the Holy Ghost tonight, there's a mama that needs to get fed up. The church does not have to capitulate to the world, to the culture around us. The church does not have to accept the terms of the. There's a time for the church to say, you know what? Judgment begins at the house of God. I'm going home. I'm cleaning house. I'm getting movies and television out of my house first, and I'm taking the war to the streets. She said, the kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river. I'm telling you, mama, you can tap into something that is ancient. I'm telling you, there's a river that flows from the mountain of God that'll sweep into your home. It may have been left desecrated. It may have been left empty and barren, but I'm telling somebody that there's a river that you can tap into for your babies that will come in and sweep away the foolish. Depression doesn't have to stay. Anxiety doesn't have to stay. Prescription medication does not have to stay. When somebody decides to go to war within the gates, Soto Horobo Shandaha. It's nothing like getting the stars. There's nothing like getting the sun and the moon aligned over your life. My God in heaven, I'm trying to move on. The seventh epic is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. A barren mama. The end of the judges, the beginning of the prophets and the kings. This beautiful interplay between Samuel and Saul and Samuel and David, the anointing oil flowing, this exchange of currency from the prophet to the king is beginning, but it starts with a barren mama. It starts with a lady who is dissatisfied, who is provoked of Peninnah, her adversary. I'm telling you, somebody, don't despise a season in your life of provocation. Don't despise in your life a season of darkness, a season of adversity, a season where you say, I looked left and right, I couldn't find help, I don't know what's happening, God. A season that drives you when everybody else is playing, that drives you back to the house of God in intercession, back to a prayer room to touch the throne of God. And Hannah prayed, and Hannah prayed, and Hannah prayed. And said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. I'm telling you, she had a season of barrenness. She had a season of what felt like despondency and loss. But God turned it in a moment in her life. And she began to sing a song. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. I'm telling you, revelation comes in a moment like this when you've been through hell and you survived and God turns it. Something begins to flow in her life. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. I want to tell somebody, the adversary doesn't have the power to take your life. I know the devil's trying to convince you that everything coming against you is going to destroy you, but revelation will bring knowledge into your life that tells you it is God that takes life and it is God that makes alive. Don't forget the song, children. Don't forget to sing the song. God makes poor. God makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. She understands after that the whole time she was barren, she was in the hand of God. She understands after God turns it. She understands after she prays great prayers. She understands after she submits the plan and the thing that she dreamed of back to the house of God. Now that I've gotten to the house of God, and now that I've given myself to God's purpose, I understand some things. The house of God taught me some things. God does all of this. He keeps the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall be he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, not knowing that that little baby would pour oil over the first king, and that little baby would pour oil over the head of David. I don't know what you want to produce, but I want to produce some things in my life that have consequence. The children of Israel teach their children to this day. Don't forget Hannah. Don't forget Deborah. Don't forget the songs. Don't forget the hand of God in pivotal moments in world history. I know you might look at everything happening around you and you might feel insignificant, but you're not insignificant. You are at the epicenter of what God is doing in the earth, and you've got to rise up with that knowledge and that understanding that God's watching out for you, that God is ordering your steps, and God is directing your paths. This marks the transition from judges and into the interrelationship between prophets and kings in Israel. The Israelites sing the song of the barren woman giving birth unto this day. The eighth epic is found in 2 Samuel 22 and Psalms 18, the only of its kind mentioned in two different places in Scripture. If you look at those two passages of Scripture in 2 Samuel 22 and Psalms 18, they almost dovetail perfectly. There are some nuances that are different, but they're almost the same passage. And it is a celebration of God's deliverance from the hand of Saul on David's life. As David is running from Saul, the central conflict in David's life is this season of his life where he is caught between his allegiance to Saul and his calling. And he is torn almost in half as he deals with this internal war. How do you dodge the arrows? How do you dodge the spears of a king that is hell-bent on your destruction and maintain your allegiance to the house of God, to the plan of God? How do you not rise up in avenging yourself? And there are lessons along the way that David must learn. And he learns powerful lessons. One of them is in a season of his life where Nabal is his adversary, and he meets a woman named Abigail, and he's about to avenge himself because Nabal won't listen and he won't cooperate. And Abigail speaks wisdom into the mind and heart of David. And on the other side of David's victory and on the other side of God's deliverance, David sings a song Psalm in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord's my rock and my fortress. He goes on. You can read it in your own time. I don't have time to finish this tonight. But he reminds himself of the power and the anointing and the grace of God. He reminds himself that no matter what situation you're in, God can avenge you and God will deliver you and he'll do it speedily. And he gives the credit to God. And he gives assignation to the anointing and the power of God for the deliverance in his life. And the Israelites teach their children to sing the song of David, the man who would be the progenitor of the Christ, the beginning of the seed of the Christ. Sing the song, because they understand that everything's on the line if David doesn't survive. Don't forget, children, David was in a strait and God saved him. The ninth epic is the Song of Solomon, the book that depicts the relationship between God and his covenant people. Song of Solomon is the dance that happens between the Shunammite woman and the king. And it tells the nuanced story of God and his people throughout millennia of time. And the Hebrew people teach their children to sing the song about God and his beloved, about God's affection for his bride. They teach them, don't forget the song, that at the center of who and what we are, we are a people marked by God. Don't forget God loves you. Don't forget, even when you miss the mark, even when you miss his visitation, don't forget he's looking for you. He's looking at you through the lattice. He's searching for you at every season of your life, longing for intimacy and relationship. Even when your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. Even when your father and your mother forsake you, God will take you up. Don't forget to sing the song. It's the song of the love story between God and his creation. Brother Sam, come. It's a dance. It's an intimate exchange between God and his bride. The final song is Mashiach. It's a song that they simply call the unsung song. You see, as we look at Psalms chapter 137, it's interesting because you can come to all kinds of conclusions, and it preaches from lots of different angles. But the significance of that passage of Scripture is that the Jewish people teach, because of these epics, because of these significant transitionary moments, they saw themselves connected to the prophecies of God to give a people who was not a people, a people who were, Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees. They were, Abraham was a nomad. He was a wanderer. They see themselves connected to these epics. And so the epics themselves were progressive, and they still are progressive, because God has a continuing kingdom. And so the reason that Psalms chapter 137 is significant is because there, in every covenant, there was always this caveat. When God's dealing with Solomon concerning the temple, he says, if you will obey my voice and if you'll keep my charge and you'll keep everything in place the way that my word says to keep it, there will be a continuing fire and presence of God. But he said, if the people fall into sin, and if they rebel, if they fall away, and I allow famine to come, he said, if I shut up the heavens that there be no rain. He said, if I allow calamity to come, here's the caveat. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. Then will my eyes be open unto them and my ear attuned unto them. Caveat in every dispensation. Psalms chapter 137 is a people that is supposed to be headed forward toward the next prophetic epic. But because of compromise and sin, God raised up a Babylonian army, and they came and besieged the people of God. And so now you have trained harpers. Now you have trained musicians who have a responsibility to sing the songs of Zion, who have a future that has been reversed. A people who was delivered out is going back in. And so they take their harps and they hang them on the willows. I believe in genuine confusion. What do you sing when they require of you a song? What song would you sing? I'm going to finish this sermon, but I'm going to stop here for just a moment, because this is the place in prayer that I got to today that God told me, I want you to speak specifically to this congregation. When your own disappointment, your own failure, your own mistakes, your own past, your business failures, your moral failures, when they have reversed the forward progression of the hand of God in your life, when you're headed in that direction and then all of a sudden the course is reversed and you're going back into slavery, you sing the highest revelation you know in that moment. You have to keep singing the song even when you're in a strange land. When you fail morally, you go back to the last revelation that God gave you. Even when it's, I know you share some of the responsibility, but God wants you to know tonight, go back to the last revelation that He gave you. Take the harp off of the willow and start singing the song again. I'm telling somebody here tonight, maybe you hadn't been singing in a long time because of your failures or the mistakes that you made, but you need to go back to the willow tree. You need to go back to the last place that you left your instrument and take it down and sing your greatest revelation. Sing in a strange land, in a low place, in a depressed place, keep singing the song. You can't quit on the song. The only hope your babies have, mama, is mama still knows how to pull out a harp and sing a song in a living room. Like, I waited patiently on the Lord, and He heard my cry. Baby, I was in a deep pit. I was in the miry clay. He picked me up. He reversed my course. David had to learn how to sing the song of God, even after he had killed a man that was faithful. And even after he had had an affair, David had to learn how to go back and put on the garment of praise again for the spirit of heaviness. David had to learn to go back and rejoice in the Lord again. Again, I say rejoice. David had to learn how to go back to the well and sing the song, "Spring up, oh well, spring up, oh well."
The final song that the children of Israel identify is a song that they call the unsung song. Jewish religious leaders, those who teach and who are strict adherents to Judaism, they teach their children the final song is the most important song, but it's the unsung song. There's a song that their babies can't sing. There's a song that they have learned, but they have not yet sung. They believe, they teach their children that when this final prophecy comes to pass, it will usher in the end of time and the final establishment of the kingdom of God upon the earth. They tell their children, "Baby, we can't sing this song yet because this final prophecy has not yet come to pass. But as soon as you see the sign, pick up your harp and pick up your trumpet. Play the music and sing the song." As soon as this event happens, you can open your mouth and you can sing the song. And it is found in Isaiah chapter 9. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death." Sing the song, baby, when the time comes, when you see it coming to pass, open your mouth. Get out the psaltery and the harp and the bass and the drum, the guitar, and sing the song. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." It hadn't shined yet, baby, but when it does, sing the song. "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increase the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, as men rejoice when thou divided the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning." When you see the sign, sing the song. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Don't sing it yet, but when you see it come to pass, sing the song. "And the government shall be upon it." It's not come yet, but when it happens, sing the song. "It's going to be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Of the increase of it, it's not here yet, but when it comes, sing the song. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end
upon the throne of David. You see, they understand the significance of the prophet David and God's deliverance of David, and they're connecting it to this messianic prophecy, and they're teaching it to their babies. Right now in Israel, somebody's reading it, somebody's studying it, somebody's analyzing it. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. God put his stamp upon it, and it's going to come to pass. Learn the words to the song, and when you see the Messiah, when you see the light, when you see the revelation, get ready with the trumpet. Get ready with the psaltery. Get ready with the harp. Open up your mouth and sing the song. This is the word of the Lord to Jacob. The last epic. The last significant human event. For 2,000 years, the Jewish people have held the trumpet to their mouths, the psaltery to the hand, the cymbals ready to strike. Generation after generation has waited with bated breath to sing the song. They have waited for the final epic. God put a veil over their eyes so that in seeing they would see not, and in hearing they would hear not, lest the glorious light of the gospel be revealed unto them. It is astonishing tonight. Even Matthew, the apostle, opened up in chapter 4 of Matthew. This is the story of Jesus, his baptism and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and then him being driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. And then he comes out, and he comes out in power, and he begins to do miracles. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. He was under their nose, but they couldn't see him, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Matthew said this is why he did it, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land, he's quoting their song. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were sitting in darkness, and light came, and John saw it. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was... The life was the light of men, and the light shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Peter, who do you say? Who do men say that I am? Some say Elias. Some say the prophet. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The revelation. You're blessed, Simon. Flesh and blood. didn't reveal that to you. For 2,000 years, the Jews have been waiting. But the church has been singing the song. In caves, in dens, in prison. John gives us one final passage, and I'm closing. You can stand. The church has been singing the song of the redeemed. The church, in spite of Israel's ignorance of the reality, in spite of the many, many messianic prophecies that were fulfilled by the life of Jesus, the church has been singing the song and ushering in the final return of Christ. John tells us in Revelation 14, and I looked. This is the man who gave us John chapter 1. The one who gave us the great revelation of the mighty God in Christ. He said, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount of Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven. They've got the name of Jesus. What is the name? The name is Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Somebody was playing. Somebody was singing. Somebody had the name of Jesus etched in their forehead. There was music. There was celebration. There was rejoicing. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. They're standing before the elders. They're standing before the throne. They're standing before the beast. They are in heaven. What are they doing? These are the first fruits of the inheritance. These are those that the Word of God says that they without us would not be made perfect. What he's saying is there may be 9 epical moments, but the church is the recipient of the new epic, the revelation of the name of Jesus in the earth. And they, the Jews, the Old Testament Jews, they without us will not be made perfect. What does that mean? That means somebody's got to keep singing the song. That means somebody has to keep gathering. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so as you see the day approach. Because there's a host in heaven with the name of Jesus on their forehead, who when the harp begins to play and the music begins to, they sing a song, a new song that nobody else can sing. They sang it before the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 who are redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They're led of the Spirit. These were redeemed from among men. They were called out. They were gathered together like the two precious saints that we lost this last week. They have gone on into their inheritance. And I promise you, somewhere in heaven, Don Roberts has Jesus across his forehead. And somewhere in heaven, the harpers are playing and the music is playing, and he's singing a song that nobody else can sing. It's a new song. The first fruits of God and the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. It's a great mystery. We don't know who the 144,000 are, but they're singing a song, and they have a name in their forehead. And in chapter 12, there's a remnant of the seed of the woman who hasn't taken the mark and who has the name of Jesus and who will not worship the beast and who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and who love not their lives unto the death. I'm telling you, God is looking for a people in these last days who will keep on singing the song no matter what's happening in the world around us, no matter what pressure's happening in your life. People who understand your prophetic responsibility. Don't hang the harp on the willows. Don't forget the song. Whatever your greatest revelation is, Somebody needs to go back to school with the revelation. I know the world may not agree with us on baptism in Jesus' name, but it's a song that the rest of the world cannot sing. It's a song of the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This altar's open tonight. I want to call some people for it. I believe there's some people here tonight under the sound of my voice. You're going through some things in your life right now, and you say, I've hung my harp on the willows. I have some circumstances that are happening in my life I can't figure out. I need Jesus. I'm telling you, there's no other answer. There's no other redeemer. There's no other healer. The Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
I know that you are holy. I know,
yes. I know that you are for me.
Never,
never
say.
Your kindness is forever.